Well, I would invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Over the course of the summer, really probably about the next couple months, we're going to pause our series in the Gospel of John to think about the topic of prayer. And so Matthew chapter 6 is where we are going to begin this morning. Matthew 6, as you know, is right smack dab in the middle on the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon ever preached by our Lord himself. And I'll read verses 1 through 13 of Matthew chapter 6. Our text will be verses 5 to 13, but let's start at verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to hallow your name this morning. We ask that you would do that, and that through your grace, by your Holy Spirit, through the preaching and proclamation of the word, we would ask that your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said earlier, over the course of the summer, we're going to put a pause on John, and we're going to do a topical sermon series that we've entitled Portraits of Prayer. So we're going to be looking at these different portraits of prayer from people that prayed in the Bible, people like Moses, Daniel, Hannah, and even a poor widow. In this series, we will learn how to pray, what to pray for, how to persevere in prayer. We'll think about why we pray and a whole lot more. Now, the goal of this sermon is really to give us all a vision for prayer. Now, anytime a preacher starts to talk about prayer, there can be a tendency to start to feel a little bit guilty. Perhaps you don't personally feel like you have a very strong prayer life. I know there have been seasons in my life where I had deep and prolonged times of prayer, and then I know there have been seasons in my life where I have put prayer on the back burner. It is not unusual for God's people to struggle with prayer. Think about our passage. Jesus had to teach his disciples how to pray. Okay, because why? Well, probably because they weren't very good at praying. But I do not want to guilt you into praying more. That's not the goal of this sermon series. In fact, as one preacher put it, nothing kills prayer like guilt. Okay, so instead, what I hope over the course of this summer is that as we examine these different portraits of prayer, the Holy Spirit will simply use His Word to ignite within you a desire to come before your Heavenly Father in prayer. Now, as is very often the case when it comes to something like praying or learning how to pray, many of us learn to pray by example. Perhaps it was your parent, a father or a mother, who taught you, modeled prayer for you, or maybe it was a saint of church history, someone like George Mueller, who taught you to pray. I know one man in my life who has deeply influenced the way that I think about prayer is my former preacher and pastor, Ryan Fullerton, out of Louisville, Kentucky. And I have to attribute much of what I've learned on prayer and even the fruit of this sermon onto his example and his teaching on prayer. So with that said, this morning I thought as a sermon about prayer, there would be no better place to start than the most famous prayer to probably ever be uttered. And that is the Lord's Prayer and Jesus' teaching surrounding the Lord's Prayer. Now, I've called this particular sermon The Basics of Prayer. My son Judah is 8 years old, and this summer he is playing baseball for the very first time. And when you're eight and you're playing baseball for the first time, it's basically a full season of the basics, okay? Here's how you throw the ball. We're going to practice that every practice. Here's how you hit the ball. Here's how you catch a pop fly in the air, okay? With any sport, with any musical instrument, you always have to start with the basics. And that's what I want to do this morning as we launch our series on prayer. I simply want to look at the basic teaching on prayer that our Lord Jesus himself gave in the Sermon on the Mount. Here are the three basic things I want us to see. Pray in secret, pray simply, and pray as the Lord taught. Pray in secret, pray simply, and pray as Jesus taught. So let's begin by looking at first, pray in secret. Now, Jesus' teaching here on prayer is actually prompted by his teaching on the hypocrisy and self-righteousness of the Pharisees. Notice chapter 6, verse 1. Beware, Jesus says, of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And then what does Jesus do? He goes on to give an example, a few examples, of what practicing your righteousness before man looks like. And then he tells his disciples, don't be like that. Okay, in verses 2 through 5, he starts by saying, don't blow a trumpet to alert people that you're giving to the needy. Hey, can you imagine if someone came into church, walked up to our offering box back there, pulled out a blow horn and tooted it, or maybe they borrowed Pastor Matt's triangle, gave it a few ding-a-lings. Attention! I am about to give to the Lord. Now, we think that's laughable. That's absurd. That's kind of what the Pharisees were doing. And Jesus says to them, when you give, in secret, in such a way that your right hand doesn't even know what your left hand is doing. Well, Jesus makes a similar point about prayer. Notice verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Now, you need to understand the customs of that day in order to comprehend what kind of self-righteousness these Pharisees were practicing and performing. During the afternoon temple sacrifices, and also at times in which there were public fasts, the trumpet would blow, signifying that it was time to pray. And no matter where you were at that moment, when that trumpet blew, you were to stop what you were doing, you were to turn to the temple, and you were to pray. So, this was a pretty good chance for some people to show off what kind of a prayer I am. As R. Kent Hughes points out, some would intentionally time their afternoon stroll to make sure they ended up in the most crowded and popular places when that trumpet blew. Hence, Jesus says, in the synagogues and on the street corners, the trumpet blows, let the performance begin. Now, you can see my eloquence. You can see what kind of a prayer I am, how devout, how godly I am. It's very likely that is what was happening in Luke 18 with that Pharisee and the tax collector who said, "Oh Lord, thank you. I am not like this tax collector." And Jesus says of these people, they have their reward. Okay, you wanted human accolades? You got them. They're yours. And Jesus warns his disciples, do not be like them. Now, the issue was not public prayer, okay? We actually see public prayer commended in the scriptures. A few moments ago, Pastor Matt led us in a public prayer. The issue is not so much where prayer happens, so much as for whom prayer is to and for. And that's where Jesus turns next in verse 6. He says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus is making a contrast. Instead of praying for human visibility, your prayers should be directed to the Father in heaven alone. Even if you have to, in order to do that, even if you have to lock yourself in a storage closet, it would be better that you have your heart solely focused upon the Lord than to be tempted to be heard by man. Now again, the point Jesus is making isn't necessarily the location, but the posture of one's heart. As John Calvin put it, whether a man prays alone or in the presence of others, he ought to have the same feelings as if he were shut up in his closet and had no other witness but God. So whether you pray alone or publicly, your heart and your prayer should be directed to God as if no one else were listening. Now, that being said, if we look elsewhere in the Gospel of Matthew, we also find that praying in secret can also mean literal secrecy, getting alone and being in private with the Lord. Turn in your Bibles over just a few chapters to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. A little context. John the Baptist has been beheaded. Jesus has just fed thousands with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And right after those 2 significant events in the life of our Lord, we read this in Matthew 14:22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. There's not a better model of praying than the Lord Jesus himself. And there were times where Jesus isolated himself from all other people and got alone to pray to his heavenly Father. Okay, his cousin had just died. He had just exerted himself serving thousands. And Jesus models for us, there are times, beloved, when your soul simply needs to have uninterrupted, undistracted, isolated time before your Father in prayer. I remember when I was a junior in college, I went through a season of depression. And that season, I spent a lot of time praying. And it just so happened in the Lord's providence, my apartment that year had a very large walk-in closet. And I spent hours in that closet pouring out my heart to God. There are times, whether due to suffering or busyness in serving or other pressing matters, where we simply need to be in isolation before the Lord in prayer. Now, for some of you, especially those of you mothers who are raising children, you might be thinking to yourself, alone time? Like, that's impossible. And the only time I really get alone is nap time. And by the time we get to nap time, it's like, I need a nap. If I try praying, I'm probably going to fall asleep. I love the story of John Wesley's mother. John Wesley's mom had 19 kids. You know what her private prayer room was? She put an apron over her head and she prayed in secret. And I actually think that's a beautiful example of the simplicity of praying in secret. Okay, it doesn't have to be on a mountain, or in this case, on a prairie in Kansas. There will be seasons where praying in secret might just mean walking real slow back from getting the mail at the mailbox. There may be times where we're praying in secret. It's going and folding laundry and praying while you are folding the laundry. And there may also be seasons where you need to lock yourself up in your study. You need to go out to the lake and be alone with the Lord. For everything, there is a season. And I just want to encourage husbands for a moment. Husbands, check in with your wives every now and then and see, are you having opportunities to get before the Lord in prayer? And if I can help you do that, please, I want to do that. I want to help you have an opportunity to pray in secret. Okay, so you can pray in secret before your Heavenly Father anywhere. There may be seasons where it really needs to be isolated, but ultimately, Jesus is after your heart. He wants your heart and the posture of your heart to be before him and him alone wherever you pray. So that's first. Jesus teaches us to pray in secret. Secondly, Jesus teaches us to pray simply. Now, I was especially helped on this point by Pastor Fullerton in his sermon on the Lord's Prayer. Let's look at verses 7 through 8. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. All right, Jesus turns from condemning the example of the Pharisees who wanted to be seen to condemning the example of the Gentiles who wanted to be heard by God, or their gods, quote unquote. You see, the Gentiles were known for their many words. They would go on and on. They would babble on. And they believed that they could actually manipulate their gods into hearing them by their many words. We actually see an example of this in 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 26, you'll recall the standoff between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And it says in 1 Kings 18, 26, they, the prophets of Baal, called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. That's it. Over and over, O Baal, answer us, O Baal, answer us, from morning till noon. And Jesus says to his disciples, don't be like them. Now, it is at this point where I think prayer actually becomes incredibly encouraging. And Jesus' teaching on prayer gets very encouraging here. Because how often do we find ourselves discouraged about our prayer lives because we just can't seem to pray very long prayers? We look at men like Martin Luther, who said, I got so much to do today, I'm going to have to spend 3 extra hours in prayer just to get it all done. Or we read the prayers of the Puritans, and if we're lucky enough to even get to the end of the prayer, we think to ourselves, man, I don't even have that many thoughts, let alone prayers. Or we look at Jesus, who prayed all night long. And we can look at men like this, and we can examine our own prayer life, and we can start to feel as though we are second-class Christians. Now, don't hear me say long prayers are bad. Don't hear me say extended time in prayer isn't good. Of course it is. And we have many examples of it in the scriptures. But my point here is that the master himself, the master prayer warrior, Jesus, when he's about to teach his disciples to pray, how to pray, and Luke, they actually come and say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. I want you to look at your Bibles and see how incredibly short and simple his prayer is. We can read it in 30 seconds. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Prayer can be short and incredibly simple. And yet, so often, brothers and sisters, we come to prayer like it's a burden, like it's this burden we have to bear, or it's this thing we have to do because we know we're instructed to do it in the Bible. But I want you to think about prayer differently. I don't want you to think about prayer as a burden so much as you think about prayer as communion. Communion with your heavenly Father. And I think one reason why we often think of prayer as being so burdensome is because our prayers are far more focused on ourselves than they are focused on God. And what do I mean by that? Well, sometimes we will judge the effectiveness of our prayers based upon the passion with which we are praying. We might think to ourselves, if I'm really passionate, my tone, I'm really feeling it, then God, he's really going to hear my prayers. Now, nothing wrong with passionate praying. One of our sermons is going to be on Hannah. Her prayers were so passionate, she was accused of being drunk. Nothing wrong with passionate praying. The problem comes when we start measuring the effectiveness of our prayers by the intensity of our emotions. When we spend all of our time checking the temperature of our own souls to make sure we're being passionate enough that our focus has actually shifted away from God and it's look inwardly upon me. Or sometimes we will judge the effectiveness of our prayers based on how long we pray. Now, again, nothing wrong with long prayers. We see examples of long prayers in the scriptures. The problem is not long praying. The problem comes when we start measuring the effectiveness of our prayers by the length of time that we spend praying. Jesus condemned the Gentiles because they thought that their many words could somehow persuade God to do their bidding. Okay, see that in verse 7? Do not be like them, for they think that they will be heard. Why? For their many words. They thought that their quantity of words is what would make God hear them. And I think if we're real honest with ourselves, we can be tempted to think the same way. If I spend just 5 minutes in prayer, I don't know if God heard me. But if I spend an hour in prayer, man, I know he heard me. Like, he's definitely going to answer those prayers. But Jesus says, do not judge the effectiveness of your prayers based upon your own performance, the intensity of your emotions, the length of your prayers. So what does Jesus say? Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus says, your Father already knows what you need, so do not judge the effectiveness of your prayers based on you. Base it upon him. Because the effectiveness of praying doesn't ultimately rest on you, but in the one whom you are praying to. Amen. Your Father knows everything that you need. And everything you're going to ask him, so simply ask him. And know he is a sovereign father. He is a wise father. He is an eternally good father, and he knows what you need before you even ask him. Fullerton points out that we can often treat prayer with toddler theology. Hey, there's been times when Mary and I are in the car, because, you know, it's amazing to think about how unrelenting a toddler can be when they want something, right? So there's times where Mary and I have been in the car driving down the road, and we're in conversation, and Eden's in the back seat, and the other kids are in the back seat, and you know, we're having a good discussion, so we're not necessarily totally aware of everything that's happening behind us. When all of a sudden we become aware of this sound from the back seat, this repetition, mom, can I have a cookie? 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 And we realize, oh my goodness, she has literally been asking that over and over for the last 5 minutes. And we've just now become aware that that's what she has been doing. Now, as a parent, sometimes to stop the toddler from asking over and over and over again, you just give them the cookie. That's not parenting advice. That is just parenting reality. Here's the cookie. Please stop asking. Okay? You know you've done that. Well, sometimes we can think of prayer like the toddler in the back seat. Just keep asking. Just keep repeating, wearing God down till he finally gives in. Now, there's nothing wrong with persistent praying. We're going to look at a sermon of a widow who persistently pleaded her case. That's not the problem. The problem isn't persistence, but thinking we can use our persistent repetition as leverage to force the hand of God. But many words and many repetitions are not the ultimate cause of moving God's hand. You see, in my better moments as a father, I don't give my daughter the cookie because she has just constantly kept asking over and over and over, and she just wore me down and I give in. I give it to her because I love her. And I know when it's good to give, and I also know when it's good to withhold. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, which Pastor Matt read earlier, God is an infinitely greater Father than you or I could ever be. Amen. Let's read that one more time. Matthew 7, verse 9. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more Will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Beloved, God is not reluctant to give to you. He is ready to move because you are his children. And he loves you. He already knows what you need, so ask him according to his will. He is inviting you to come and commune with him as a father invites his son or his daughter to come and commune with him. So simply ask him. Amen. You struggle to hallow his name? Then ask him simply and say, Father, please help me this day to think of you as holy. Amen. You struggle to trust his provision. Father, please help me not to be anxious today. Please provide everything that I need and to trust that you are my provider of daily bread. Amen. Or Father, please, I'm struggling to forgive, so please grant me grace to forgive those who have sinned against me and remind me that I have been forgiven so much by you. Amen. Those prayers, they're not long, they're not complicated, but those prayers, they can and they will be answered by your Father in heaven because their answer doesn't depend on you, but on God's power and his wisdom to answer you according to his will, not on your ability to conjure up enough passion or to have enough words to say. Which type of a runner do you think will have more success? One who tries to run a marathon every single day? Or the runner who runs consistently for 10 minutes every single morning? And you know what ends up happening to that runner who runs 10 minutes every single morning? They will actually be prepared to run a marathon when the time comes. And the same can be true of prayer. If you try to run a marathon every single day in your prayer life, you may become discouraged. But if you pray simply and consistently, day by day by day, coming before your heavenly Father, when those dark seasons come and when those trials come and when that suffering comes, when you need to get alone and you need to run a marathon of prayer, your heart and your soul will be ready to do that. So Jesus taught us to pray in secret. Jesus taught us to pray simply. And now lastly, we need to pray as Jesus taught. Verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Now, as Jesus begins to teach the disciples here about prayer, he begins by telling them, here's how you are to address me, our Father. Now, I have said several times this morning, God is our Father. God is our Father. Come to him as he is our Father. But I need to pause here and I need to make an important point. This prayer is for the children of God. And contrary to popular cultural belief, not every single person is a child of God. Amen. Many of you know this last Monday, I spoke at a city commission meeting in opposition to Pride Month. And as you can imagine, there were a few boos, a few heckles. But one thing that I kept hearing over and over that night from some speakers and later on social media was this phrase, God loves all his children. And that's true. God loves all his children. But the question is, how does one become a child of God? We are not all born children of God. No one is born a child of God. We are all born made in God's image. Therefore, we are all deserving of his respect and the dignity and respect to one another. But part of love is speaking the truth. And the truth is, no one is a child of God the Father except through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit and adoption through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Where do I get that? Well, let's look at a few places. John chapter 1. You thought we'd get away from John. We're back in John. John 1, verses 12 to 13. You probably know this verse. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You must be born again to be a child of God. New birth by the Holy Spirit is how one becomes a child of God. And that new birth, of course, results by God's grace and by His Spirit in repentance and sanctification. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, another verse you probably know. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says, in love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons, here it is, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. It is only through Jesus, and it's through our adoption in Jesus, that we become children of God. And even though none are born children of God, the offer of salvation is to all to become children of God by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who died in our place, who rose from the dead for our justification. That salvation offer, when we go and we preach the gospel, we preach that message to all. Amen? And once you are made a child of God by His grace, by His Spirit, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, you can address Him as your heavenly Father forever. Amen. So, what does our Father then want us to ask for when we come to Him through Jesus Christ? Five things: holiness, His kingdom, daily bread, forgiveness, and deliverance. I'll briefly comment on each of these. Now, I think you probably know this, but I should say it anyway. This prayer that Jesus is teaching us to pray isn't just, hey, pray this prayer mindlessly, and then I'm good for prayer for the rest of the week. Checkbox. No, no, this is more like a pattern and a guide that Jesus has given for the things that we ought to be praying about. The first thing is holiness. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. To hallow God's name is to sanctify His name. As John Calvin put it, to sanctify the name of God means nothing else than to give unto the Lord glory due His name. We are to pray that our lives would glorify His holy name. Before we pray about anything else, Jesus wants our eyes upward. He wants our eyes in heaven, on His glory, and on His holiness. Amen. Secondly, we are to pray for His kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Once we ask God for our lives to glorify His holy name, we now pray for His kingdom to advance in this world. This prayer aligns our purposes with the purposes of God. Okay, it's a prayer that protects us from getting distracted with building our own little kingdoms and making sure we are focused on building His kingdom. Amen. We are ultimately praying, His will be done, not my will be done. We always come to the Father seeking His will, not our own. And as we do that, we are to pray, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, think about heaven for a moment. Think of the angels we read worshiping, the heavenly beings in Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4 and 5. Think of their obedience to the Son. Think of their worship of God. Jesus says we are to pray this would happen all over the world. That's why we care about Japan. It's why we care about the nations, global missions, because Jesus told us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But it's not just the world, it's also right here. We're in the world. So that's why we would even pray this for our own community that God has placed us in. It's why we care about what happens in our community, because Jesus taught us to pray that even in our own spheres, our own towns, we would reflect heaven on earth. So that's why we should pray for our city. We should pray for individuals in our community, our neighbors, that the Spirit of God would convict them of sin and lead them to Christ. And ultimately, this request connects to the first request. Because think about it. The more worship of Christ there is on earth, the more His name is being glorified on earth. Now, I thought this was interesting to note. If you think about the Ten Commandments, the first four of the Ten Commandments are all upward towards God. The last six are more geared towards interpersonal relationships. It's the same with the Lord's Prayer. Jesus gets our minds focused on God, then He turns to praying for our practical needs, which is where He turns next. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay, Jesus wants us to pray for daily needs. Things like protection, health, financial provision. Okay, these are not too earthly that your Father doesn't want you to pray about them. Now, notice it's not the first thing in the prayer list, but it's in there. He wants you to pray for daily provision. Amen. Fourthly, pray for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our prayers should consist of confessing our sins and asking God for forgiveness so we can continue in fellowship with Him. And then lastly, deliverance. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this doesn't mean that God tempts us. We know that's not true. But rather, we are to pray for deliverance from sin when temptations and testings, which is what this word can also mean here, come our way. You will be tempted in this world. You will be tested in this world. And Jesus is teaching us to ask our Father, Father, when they come, when the temptations come, and when the testings come, please give me grace to stand up under it and not give in to temptation and not give in to sin. We are to pray those prayers. Now, notice the simplicity of this prayer. Notice how achievable it is to pray by beginning to pray about God and His kingdom, and then provision, confession of sin, asking God to deliver you when temptation comes. This is something all of us can do. And there's one final thing I want you to notice. This prayer is not only for you. It is a prayer for us. Notice what Jesus says when He teaches us to pray. Our Father, give us this day. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. When you go in secret before your Father to pray with simplicity, before your generous Father, you should bring the body of Christ into that closet with you. Amen. Jesus intends us to pray this prayer not only for ourselves, but for one another. Now, there is more to prayer than just this. And Lord willing, we are going to explore those things over the course of this summer. But these are the basics of prayer that our Lord Jesus wanted his disciples to know and that he wants us to know as well. And I wanted to close this morning a little bit differently. If you pull out your bulletins, you turn to the page where the responsive reading is. We're going to close by all reciting the Lord's Prayer together. I've chosen the New King James Version for this particular prayer. Let's close in prayer together by reading this prayer that is for all of us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.